Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. My name's Matthew, and if you're visiting, you're really welcome. Hope you enjoy being with us.
But today we're carrying on with our Joseph series, and in today's part of the story, some of those themes come up. We've got someone forgetting something, we've got some more dreams, we've got someone who acts quickly rather than pushing the snooze button and procrastinating, and it's all as God's rescue plan for the world is unfolding. So what we're going to do, I'm going to catch us up so far, then we're going to look at the next part of the story, and then we're going to unpack two of the main characters. So the first thing then, the story so far, we find Joseph's story in the book of Genesis, and it's all about God's rescue plan for the world and the start of it, which obviously ends or comes to its high point when Jesus comes and gave his life for us on the cross and is alive now, which is amazing. But we first catch up with Joseph when he's just 17 years old, and he's a young lad, and he had 12 brothers, and even though he was the second youngest, he was his dad's favorite, and his dad had given him this robe, which signaled that he, in his dad's eyes, it was like he was the oldest, he was the heir, he was the first among his brothers, even though he was very young and younger than most of them. And so his brothers hated him for this. And Joseph didn't help himself when God had given him these dreams that gave him a picture of what God wanted him to do in his future. But Joseph boasted about his dreams to his brothers. So, and they hated him so much that one day when they were out in the fields together, they ripped Joseph's coat off him, they tore it to shreds, and they were going to kill him. And at the last minute, they changed their mind and they sold him into slavery. And so Joseph was almost rescued from death, but sold into slavery, not great, and taken all the way to Egypt, where he ends up as a slave in the captain of the guard's house, a man called Potiphar. But in the Bible, it says that God was with Joseph and he gave him favor. And as Joseph began to work in the house, everything Joseph did was blessed. And he rose up in the house and ended up in charge of the whole household. And God was really helping him and blessing him and Potiphar. But then into the scene comes Potiphar's wife, who took a bit of a shine to Joseph. Or as Adam very helpfully explained to us the other week, she was fangirling. Thank you for that, Adam. Very interesting. And she tried to get Joseph to sleep with her. And Joseph said, no, this isn't right. You know, you're Potiphar's wife. This wouldn't be right towards God or towards Potiphar. But one day she got him on his own and she grabbed hold of him and said, come to bed with me. And Joseph manages to slip out of his coat and runs away. But then Potiphar's wife is left holding Joseph's coat, and she uses this to accuse him and says that he came to attack her. And Potiphar is furious and throws Joseph in prison. And so we got a lesson here. We see with Joseph, first he has his coat taken off him and ripped to shreds. Then Potiphar's wife takes his coat off him and uses it to accuse him. So for the young people here today, a little lesson for you. Next time your mum says to you, like, don't think you're going out the house without your coat on in this weather, you can be like, well, it didn't do Joseph any favors, did it? You know, I don't want to get myself into trouble. So leave your coat at home is the message this morning, and you can get away with that one. But anyway, so Joseph now, he's been thrown into prison, and Sian did a brilliant talk last week where she showed how Joseph doesn't fall into despair, but God was with Joseph in the prison. And God was faithful to Joseph, and Joseph was faithful to God in this hard time. And he ends up running the prison. He's given favor again, and the prison guard ends up putting him in charge of the whole prison. And some scholars reckon that possibly Potiphar knew that Joseph was innocent, and because he's still referred to as Potiphar's slave. And later it says that he was head in the prison, which was in Potiphar's palace. But that's just, you know, an idea. We're not sure about that. But anyway, he's in prison. And then along comes one day the Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offend Pharaoh, and he throws them into the prison. And Joseph is put in charge of them. And one night they both have a dream, and they don't know what it means, and they share it with Joseph. And Joseph interprets their dreams. And for the cupbearer, his dream meant that in 3 days, Pharaoh was going to restore him to his old position. And Joseph says to him, when you do that, please remember me to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh about me, because I've been taken from my homeland. I've been stolen from my family. I've been thrown into prison. I've done nothing wrong. Remember me to Pharaoh. And 3 days later, that happens. Pharaoh throws a big party for his birthday. And he didn't have birthday week, but he did have a big party. And he restored Pharaoh's cupbearer. And that's where we left it off last week. But this was the last line of the story last week. It says, "But Pharaoh's chief cupbearer forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought." And so that's where we pick it up today. And so in the next part of the story, you find it in Genesis chapter 1. And 2 whole years have passed since this incident with Joseph and the cupbearer. And Joseph is still in prison. When one night, Pharaoh has 2 dreams, and he doesn't know what they mean, and they disturb him. And in the first dream, he sees 7 fat cows come out of the River Nile. And then straight after it, 7 thin, scrawny, skinny, unhealthy cows come out of the Nile, and they eat up the fat cows, but it doesn't do them any, it doesn't make any difference to them. And Pharaoh wakes up, he's wondering what's going on. He goes back to sleep, and then he has another dream. And this time he sees 7 heads of grain, and they're plump and healthy. And then 7 withered heads of grain grow up, and they eat the plump ones. I don't know how they eat them, but in dreams, you know, it was a horse, but it wasn't a horse. It was a car, it was a house, it was my house, but it was your house. You know what dreams are like. There's one of those kind of things going on. They eat the other ones, and they nothing. And the withered ones are the ones that last. And Pharaoh wakes up, and he's disturbed by these dreams. They're living with them. And so he calls in his wise men and magicians, and he tells them their dream, but none of them can interpret it. And then suddenly, the cupbearer has his, "I knew I forgot something" moment. And he turns to Pharaoh and says, "Today I'm reminded of my error. When I was in the prison, there was a young Hebrew slave there, and he interpreted our dreams, and they came true." And so Pharaoh sends for Joseph immediately, and he's taken out of the prison, and he said he's given a wash and a shave and some new clothes, and then he's brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to him, "I hear that you can interpret dreams." And this is like Joseph's moment. All of his life now has been leading up to this. And his response is, "No, I can't." And you're like, "What?" But he follows up quickly. He says, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And we see here this shift in Joseph's life, where we saw as a young man, when God gave him those dreams, he went out and boasted about them as if it was something he could take credit for. But now he recognizes that actually all God's help throughout his life. And when this opportunity comes, he gives the credit to God and he doesn't hold on to it for himself. And Pharaoh shares his dreams with Joseph, and God interprets them through Joseph. And Joseph says, this is what it means. The 7 fat cows and the 7 plump, healthy grain, that is talking of 7 years of abundance, where the crops are going to be brilliant across the next 7 years. And then the skinny cows and the withered grain is that that's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And he says that the famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. So it's going to be really, really hard. And so Joseph gives him some advice. And he says, place someone in charge over the whole land of Egypt and appoint commissioners in the different regions. And during the 7 years, get them to collect 1/5 of everything that's produced and build barns and store it in the barns. And that way, when the famine hits, the country won't fall into ruin, but there'll be food for people and people will be rescued. And so God was revealing what was about to happen so that the nation could be rescued, so Joseph could be rescued, and that Joseph's family could be rescued, and God's plans could come to pass. And so Pharaoh and his advisors, they get together and they discuss, and they realize this is really good advice, and this is really wise. And they think to themselves, well, is there anyone who's shown themselves wiser than Joseph? And perhaps they had heard from Potiphar and from the chief of the prison about some of the things Joseph had done before. But they recognized that God was with Joseph. And so there's no one wiser than him. And Pharaoh appoints Joseph as the head of the country, as the governor, as the royal vizier, as it was called. I've only ever heard that in Aladdin before. But apparently that's what Joseph did as well. And Joseph was second only to Pharaoh. And it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger.
He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. A little bit like this, I imagine. And Joseph immediately, he travels all over Egypt and he puts this into action straight away. And he starts to, you know, set up governors and build barns, and he begins to take a fifth of everyone's produce over the next 7 years. And he says there was so much that they couldn't keep records anymore. They had saved so much. And during this time as well, Pharaoh gives him a wife and Joseph has two children. And so we see that almost the tide is beginning to turn in Joseph's life, and he's been on this bit of a roller coaster, and for finally now, this is his moment. So let's have a look at the two main characters in the story. So first of all, Joseph. And what we see with Joseph is we see his faithfulness to God throughout the whole of the story. Now, Joseph has this sudden rise to prominence. In one day, he goes from the prison to the palace and is made ruler of Egypt in one day. Now, that's a big promotion, and I'm sure he had some learning on the job to do. But at the same time for Joseph, this wasn't really like a sudden shift in his life as it appears on the page as we read it, because this for him was like 13 years in the making. He was now 13 years old, and he'd been sold into slavery as a 17-year-old. And all through that time, he'd been faithfully serving. He'd been faithfully trusting in God. He'd been relying on God, listening to him, and putting into practice the gifts that God had given him. And so when he's now promoted to being the prime minister of Egypt, really he just continues in the pattern of behavior that he'd been living all of his life up to that point. He continued in the manner he'd already been going. And that's a real encouragement to each one of us today, that our faithfulness in private today readied us for God's plans and purposes in our lives, in our futures, and in the days to come. And Adam mentioned this morning already about the Winter Olympics and how these guys, you know, they have that moment, do they, where they can go for the medal. And Britain won 3 medals yesterday. But then when they get interviewed after, they always talk about all the training and the hard work and the, you know, the training behind the scenes that no one sees that prepares them for that moment to go for the medal. And in the Bible uses this as an example as well to talk about our relationship with God and his purpose for our lives. And Paul, who he was an early Christian and wrote to one of the churches, he says, "Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize." And for each of us, there is a God-given vision for your life and for your future. The good things that God has for you, the purpose for your life, the destiny over you, that you're not a mistake, that you're here for a reason, and that God has a reason for you being alive on this earth and things for you to do, and that he has good things for you. And through that, he wants to extend that goodness to others around you. And this is what God calls us to live for. And there's a saying, isn't it, that people love, which is to live for the moment. And that's great in one way, because today really matters, and what we do today affects the course of our life. But I think that God calls us to something higher. God calls us to live for his God-given vision of our lives. God has a vision for your life. It's your God-given vision. And that starts now, in this moment. And that's how we live in the moment. We live in the moment, putting into practice God's vision for your life and your future. And in the Bible, it gives the example of planting seeds to illustrate like how this works. And it says that our actions now are like planting a seed. And obviously, if you're going to plant, you know, some flowers or whatever, the seed that you choose determines the plant that will grow. And the Bible says that the actions and our choices in our lives are like choosing seeds. And the seeds that we plant, the actions and the choices we make, determines what grows and what's produced in our life. In Galatians, it says this: "People harvest only what they plant. If they plant to satisfy their sinful selves will bring them ruin. But if they plant to please the Spirit, they will receive eternal life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." And what I love about this picture is it communicates how what we do right now really matters. But that the harvest of it, the fruit of it, can take time. Just like in Joseph's experience, it took that 13 years for that harvest to come out. But the now is really important and really matters. And when we put God's wisdom in our lives into practice, and when we're led by the Holy Spirit and what he leads us to do and what we read in the Bible, it's not just random, but as we look ahead, we see that it has a purpose and that it brings fruit into our lives. Let me give you an example. So with the youth recently, we've been talking about relationships. And we've been talking about how can we, in our future, be faithful husbands and wives. Because if you want to get married, then that's a God vision, God-given vision for your future, to be a faithful husband or wife. But how do we learn to do that? Because when we get married, there's still other attractive people in the world and people that we get on with. So how can we learn to be faithful? Well, it starts now, when you're single or when you're dating. And in the Bible, it says that God designed sex for marriage in the context of that committed, lifelong relationship where there's trust and security and where it's life-giving and life-enhancing and where it's safe from the pain of rejection and broken sexual relationships. And so when young people choose to wait for marriage, to have sex and to be involved in sexual activity, they're putting into practice now what it means to be faithful. They're not only being faithful to God and his wisdom for their lives and how he wants us to flourish and enjoy his blessing, but they're also being faithful to their future partner now. They're being faithful to them now. They're learning the skill to commit to one person and to resist temptation and to exercise God's wisdom in their life. And they're doing it now, sowing the seeds of faithfulness. And that's what Joseph did when he was in Potiphar's house and when he resisted Potiphar's wife's approaches towards him. And when he was in the prison and when he continued to serve God and to serve others faithfully when everything was going against him. And at 17, Joseph had a God-given vision for his future, that God had a purpose for his life, that God had good things for him to bless Joseph and bless others. Just like God has a vision for your future, a vision to bless you and through you to bless others and to make a difference, not just in your life, but in the lives of the people around you. So let's live for this vision for our future, the God-given vision for our future, what he calls us to. And it's never too late to start. No matter where you come from or what you've done or where you've been and where your life has led you up to this moment, when we come to Jesus, when we choose to follow him, and when we say, yeah, I want to live for that vision for my future, he forgives us, he empowers us. In the Bible, it says he makes us a new creation. It says the old life has gone, a new life has begun. He presses a refresh button and makes us new and gives us a fresh start and empowers us to live for him. In Lamentations, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's true for each one of us today. And today can be the day where we choose and we start to live for God's vision of our lives and our future. And he empowers us by his Holy Spirit to do it. And as we journey with God, he continues to give us new callings and fresh visions. And we can start them each day. So today I want us to think about, when you go home today, think about what is your God-given vision for your future and for your relationships or for your family and for your children or your workplace or your time in school or university or retirement or wherever you are. What's your God-given vision for what you are doing in your life? And we see in Joseph's life that his God-given vision, his vision for his future, it wasn't just for him, but it was for others as well. And when the famine hit Egypt and the people began to starve, they came to Pharaoh desperate for food and hungry. And he said to them, go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. And all the countries in the region came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was so severe. So he didn't just save the Egyptians, he saved the surrounding nations as well. And God wants to have an impact in our lives and in our world too. So then this brings us up to the second character, the Pharaoh. And it's interesting that at that time in ancient Egypt, it was well known for other nations to come to Egypt for food. Because in the days where, you know, pre-fertilizers and pre-pesticides, famine was a constant threat. And many nations would go through times of famine. But because of the Nile in Egypt and the system that they had there, their crops were fairly consistent. And when other nations would be hit by famine, Egypt was consistently would produce food. And it was unusual for them to have a famine. And there's records of people groups coming to Egypt to ask for food. So, for example, there's this thing called the Vienna Fragment from the time of Pharaoh Horemheb. And he's better known as he was the army commander for Tutankhamun. And after Tutankhamun's death, a few years on, he went on to become the pharaoh himself. And there's a record where on this relief, and it says, it's talking about people coming and asking for food. And one of the lines says that these people have come begging a home in the domain of Pharaoh after the manner of your father's fathers. So there's a pattern of this going on. And some people have said, oh, this bears a similarity to what we see in the Bible. But this time, when Pharaoh has his dreams, he sees that God is warning that Egypt itself is going to be hit by a famine this time, which was unusual. So it'd be easy for Pharaoh to dismiss this. He says himself, when he has the dreams, I've never seen such ugly animals in all of Egypt. It's unusual to have a famine like this here. It's like an earthquake in Swansea. Are you kidding me? It's never going to happen, right? So it'd be easy for him to just dismiss it and carry on as normal. But what happens? God speaks to Joseph through the dreams. He's not quite sure what it means. So he finds someone who can help him, who is Joseph, who's proven himself to have wisdom from God. And he shares the dreams with Joseph. Joseph gives him some godly advice about what to do, that there's a rescue needed. And when Pharaoh hears this advice and this word from God, he acts immediately. He doesn't hesitate, but he puts it straight into practice. Now, for me, generally in my life, I am a bit of a hesitator. My sister's got a nickname for me, which I've never shared before. I'm going to share with you today. She calls me Cautious Colin. Sorry, Colin, I know you've got thrown in with this, okay? But that's what she calls me, Cautious Colin. And I even failed my driving test for hesitating. I hesitated at 3 roundabouts. I have passed it now. But I failed for hesitation, which is unheard of, apparently. Well, I did. But when God speaks into our lives, this is something for us to act on immediately and not to hesitate on. Whether that's something that we read through the Bible, where it gives us God's wisdom, direction, and plan and purpose for our lives, or whether it's something we feel that the Holy Spirit speaks to us about. And then we can go and chat, just like Pharaoh went to Joseph. You know, we've got small group leaders or elders or trusted friends that we know God's voice in their lives, that we can share it with. And when we know and recognize that God is speaking to us, let's act straight away, just like Pharaoh did, and put it into practice. I experienced this when I was a young lad, when I was 6 years old, I think. And I was invited, well, I wasn't invited. My parents were invited to Helen and Jez's wedding. What year did you get married in? 96, yeah. So I was 6 years old, and it was down in Devon. Some of you know this story before, but I was 6 years old, and weddings are very boring when you're six. Sorry, Jez and Helen, but it's true. So my parents said to me that I could bring one toy with me to keep me entertained. And at the time, my favorite TV program was Captain Scarlet. Don't know if any of you remember Captain Scarlet or Thunderbirds. So I brought with me my favorite toy, which was my Captain Blue action figure. So we go down to this wedding down in Devon, and you know, we're there all day, and we're just about to leave. Now, my parents were about to put us in the car, and I check my pockets, and I realize I didn't have Captain Blue on me, that I'd lost Captain Blue. And so we began to have a look around for him, and it was this big army base where they train the Marines. And we were looking all over, And we couldn't find it anywhere. And then the family, other family members were joining in, and we were all on this search for Captain Blue. And none of us could find him. And it was holding things up because my parents wanted to get home, and Jez and Helen were getting ready to leave in their car, and everyone's distracted by Elohim. So we were about to give up. When I turned to my mum and I just said, "Oh, mum, we haven't prayed. We haven't asked God to help us." So my mum said, "Yeah, go for it." So I closed my eyes. I can remember this so clearly. And I closed my eyes and I just said, "Jesus, it's all right. It's good. I'm enjoying the feedback." I said, "Jesus, will you help me find Captain Blue?" And as soon as I prayed that, I saw almost like it was like a video image playing in my mind. And I saw that there's this big car park where we'd come in. And on the corner, over the corner, was a curb. And by the curb was an oil patch. And lying next to the oil patch was the Captain Blue action figure. And then as this video was playing, a car tire came and rolled over the top of him. And so I opened my eyes and I turned to my mum and I was like, "Mum, I think I know where he is." So we ran out of the building and I remember running down these steps, over to the side, ran over, and there by the curb was an oil patch, and lying next to the oil patch was the Captain Blue action figure. He was right there, and I've kept him all these years because it was amazing. And I picked him up, and I remember I was running back into the car park going, "Mom, I found him, I found him, I found him." And as I ran up these steps to come back into the building, I looked behind me to point to where he was. And at that very moment, they began to reverse the wedding car around the corner, ready for Helen and Jez. And they reversed it right over the oil patch where Captain Blue had been lying. And Captain Blue was rescued that day, in that moment. It was not a second to spare. But for our lives, Jesus has performed the rescue for our lives. God loves each and every single one of us, and God loves you. And you're important to him and valuable to him. And he wants you to be, for him to be a part of your life and for you to experience his goodness for you. And the challenge is, as we live in this broken world, is that we are separated from God because God is perfect. And as people, we know we're not perfect. And God doesn't want anything to separate us from him. And that's why he came into the world himself, in a man, in Jesus. A perfect man who did no wrong. But Jesus was taken and he was crucified. He was hung on a cross. But when Jesus died, he died to take away all the wrong things that we've ever done or ever will do. So nothing will separate us from God anymore. And when Jesus died, he went into the grave. And 3 days later, God raised him to life again. And he defeated death, so that death isn't the end for any one of us when we turn to Jesus and we invite him into our lives. And when we do, he forgives us for everything we've done wrong, and he wipes that away so there's no barrier between us and God. And he comes into our lives now. We know his goodness and his plan and his purpose for our life today. And he promises us that we have a place in heaven because nothing will separate us from God. And he gives us the gift of eternal life. And last week, as you know, I do a lot of work in local schools and community projects. And I'm a governor in one school. And last Monday morning, I went in for a governor's meeting. And the chair of governors started it by just saying, "I'm really sorry to let you know, but one of the governors passed away on Saturday." And he'd been walking his dog Saturday morning, and he just collapsed and died. And it was a real shock. It was a shock to all of us. And it just puts things into perspective when things like that happen. And you realize that none of us know how long we've got on this earth. And there were times when Jesus traveled around and he met with people and they heard his message of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And he turned to them and he said, "Come and follow me and receive this for yourself." And sometimes people said, "Oh, I will do, but let me go and do this first." And they turned down that opportunity to follow Jesus. And then there was others like Peter and John. And when Jesus came to them and they encountered him and he said, "Come and follow me." It says, Jesus called to them and said, "Come and follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. I have a purpose for your life." And it says they left their nets immediately and followed him. And there are some things in our life that just can't wait. And let me encourage you this morning that if you're here and you've heard about Jesus and you've heard of his offer of forgiveness and eternal life and you haven't said yes to it, saying yes to following him. And maybe deep down you know it's true, but you're putting off that decision. And if you're here today and you're not sure that if you die today, would you go to heaven? Well, can I encourage you, don't wait. Don't put it off any longer. Don't hesitate, because some things can't wait. But take that opportunity to say yes to Jesus and accept this gift that he has for you and this promise for your life and the security of eternal life with him and the amazing future that God has in store. And all we have to do is to pray and just to say yes to Jesus, just like Peter and John did, where they began to follow him. And if that's something you've never done and that's something you'd like to do, I'm just going to give you a chance now. I'm just going to pray. And these words, you don't have to say these words in particular, but this is just a way of saying yes to Jesus. And if that's something you've never done, but you know you want to and you'd like to, then I'm going to pray and you can just pray this with me now yourself. So you could just say in your own heart something like this. Jesus, thank you that you died for me, that you rose again, that you have a plan for my life and the gift of eternal life for me. And I choose to follow you. Would you come into my life now? Forgive me for the things I've done wrong and to help me to live for you every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And in the Bible, it tells us that when we say yes to Jesus in that way, or another way of saying yes to him, that he comes into our life straight away, he forgives us for the things we've done wrong, we have a relationship with God, we can discover his purpose for our life, and we have the promise of eternal life with him. My dad was telling me a story of when he first did that, when he was 19 years old, and he encountered God and gave his life to Jesus. And afterwards, over the next couple of years, he would share his faith with his best friend, Nigel. And he would just chat to him generally about what God was doing in his life and things like that, and what he was learning. And he would invite him to church with him sometimes. And after a couple of years and a couple of times come along to church with him, his friend Nigel, in a meeting just like this, someone said, would you anyone like to follow Jesus? And his friend Nigel prayed to give his life to Jesus. And then soon after that, my dad left and he went off to Bible college. And in the days of pre-social media, and although he probably could have just given a phone call, so there's no excuse, but he didn't get in touch with Nigel. He lost touch with him for the year or two he was in college. And then when he came back home, he went to find Nigel. And he found out that not long after, or within a year, that one Saturday morning, Nigel's mum thought that he was having a lie-in. And when she went up to his room, he'd passed away in his sleep. And there was no known cause. And God had rescued him just in time. And so for each one of us, let's be encouraged this morning. Let's never hesitate to share our faith with people, to be sharing about what God's doing in our lives, to invite people along to church, to pray for people, to encourage them of God's goodness and God's purpose and God's plan for them, and to share the amazing news of Jesus. Let's never hesitate, because God puts us in these places for a reason. And our time can be short, and our time is valuable, and today matters. So let's live for the moment in sharing our faith. And then finally, as we come to close, for each of us this year, at the start of the year, Julian had a picture for us as a church. And he saw a picture as he was praying, God, what do you want to encourage the church with this year? And God gave him this picture as he was praying of like a gate of a field with gates opening up to a big open space. And as he said, God, what does this mean? A verse from the Bible, from Psalm 16, came to him, which says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. And he felt that God was saying to us as a church together this year that God will be removing barriers in our lives so that we can walk into and know God's blessing for us. And he said, together and individually, there's room to explore and grow, and this year to know that you are blessed by God. And there's another verse in the Psalms which talks similar to this. And it says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. And another way says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he set me free. And this is something that God is speaking to us this year, that God wants to remove the barriers that would stop us and sometimes get in the way of us walking into the fullness of God's plan and purpose for our lives. And sometimes there are things in our lives that we can pick up that can become barriers to us. Now, I noticed, Simon, you've covered your shirt now, but earlier you were wearing your England shirt. And a few years ago, I think it was during one of the World Cups, well done for covering it, no, I'm kidding. The England team, they brought out a reversible England shirt, where it was red on one side and blue on the other side for one of the tournaments. And I remember me and Simon, we were driving, I think, to a football game, maybe to a Swans game. We were driving down and you were wearing your England shirt. Don't know why you're wearing that to a Swans game, but, you know, good luck. But he was wearing his England shirt. And as we were driving, he was eating something in the car and he spilt it on his shirt. And he went, "Don't worry, Matt, it's reversible." So he whipped it up, flipped around, put the other side on, and on the other side, there was a stain on there already, and he done it once already. But sometimes there are things in our lives, there are barriers in our lives, and rather than dealing with them, we end up like flipping the shirt, and we just learn to live with them, and they niggle away, and we never actually take action to get over them. It could be a pattern of behavior, or it could be a challenge in a relationship. It could be a hurt that we just can't get over, or a sin that we know that God forgives us, but we keep going back to and we want to get beyond it. It could be an addiction in our lives. It could be a fear that we know is holding us back from stepping into things God has for us. And sometimes we're just living with these things. But can I encourage you? God is saying this year is a year where he's going to remove barriers in our lives. So let's be like Pharaoh and not hesitate to put into practice what God says. And this is a year for us to step forward and to say, this is a year where I'm going to live with this no longer. But through God's help and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is going to set me free. And let me encourage you that Jesus died to set us free and has released the Holy Spirit into our lives to empower us. So let this be the year where we decide to take action and to take that first step. And in Galatians, it says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. So can I encourage you, if this is something that makes sense to you, to share it with someone. Don't put it off any longer, but speak to someone about it. Speak to your small group leader. Speak to one of the elders. Speak to a friend that you can trust, who you know God is works through them and can pray for you and can help you. And share it with them. And take those steps into freedom. And be like Pharaoh and start today. And alongside that, there are things this year that God wants us to walk into. And maybe God has spoken to you about something. He's put something on your heart that he has for you to do. Maybe there's a need that you've spotted. It could be something with the poor or the homeless or a challenge or something in the community. And you feel like God's put a weight on your heart to do something about it. It could be something in your workplace where you feel God's prompted you to serve in a particular way or share in a particular way. Something at university, something at school. It could be a gift that maybe God has spoken to you about. So you have like the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing or something God wants to do in your life. And you just haven't got around to doing anything about it yet. I'll give you an example for me. About 6 or 7 months ago, as you know, during the week, I take a lot of school assemblies most mornings. But every now and again, there's a morning where I don't. And I felt God say to me, it would be a good idea, when I don't have an assembly first thing, instead to go into the community where we serve and we do our projects, and just to walk around and to pray for God's blessing over the community and invite him to do more in the areas where we're working, where we're serving people, and to see what happens. And 6 or 7 months have gone, and I haven't done it yet. I haven't gone out once yet. And as I'm writing this talk, you know, I'm feeling, oh yeah, God really put that on my heart, and I haven't made it happen yet. So I've got to get that in the diary. And there may be something for you, where God's put something on your heart. And let me encourage you, make today the day we decide to start and to put these things into practice and not wait any longer. At the start of the year, Beth and Gret, who help run the youth in the church, they came to me and said that they both felt that when they'd been praying about what God wanted to do with the youth, that they really felt that God said to give them more chance to be prayed for, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to learn more about how God works in our lives in this way and how we can know him in a real way. And on a youth night on a Thursday, that can be quite hard to do because we've got kids who are in and out and off the estate and who are new. And it can be hard to give that time over to prayer and to spend time with God like that. And so we decided to put a date in the diary where we would do it on a separate night, on a Friday night. And we did it just this Friday gone. And we had a really great time together. We had some pizza and then we prayed, and we prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was one lad there, friend of Ollie's, who's been coming to youth for 3 years. And over the last few weeks, I've noticed how he's been really interested in asking a lot of questions. And he wanted to come last night. And last night, Friday night, he gave his life to Jesus and decided to follow him. And we prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was amazing. And I'm so glad that Beth and Gret, they didn't wait, but they came and they said about it straight away. And we put it into practice. And God did something amazing in that young lad's life. And that can be true for every single one of us. So let's be encouraged today. Let's start today with whatever it is that God's speaking. Let's start today. Let's make it happen. Let's be like Pharaoh. Don't be a cautious Colin, but let's go for it. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for every single person here today, and that you have a vision for every single one of our futures, not just for us, but for this world, because you're rescuing the world through Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now, and anything that you are speaking to us in our lives to bring us into freedom and to bring us into your purposes so we can know you more and see you at work in powerful ways. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you empower us to take that first step today? In Jesus' name, amen.